This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for today is much a continuation of Palm Sunday with the extended reading we are meant to pick up. This is why we have the John reading as well, because we had the reading of the institution of the Lord's Supper even last Sunday. That's how Holy Week is connected with these readings. And I'm going to add one more to it because it goes so well with our Exodus text, and it is from Isaiah 52. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The sacrifice of the sacrificial lambs and whatnot, it was nothing short of a bloodbath. When they would sacrifice all these, you saw how Moses, the patriarch, was telling them, each of these people, to bring a lamb. This wasn't just one lamb. These would be hundreds and hundreds. And they would be sacrificing them all day. The priests covered in blood, sprinkling the blood, as both Isaiah and Moses say. Forgiveness was a messy business. What images does the word bloodbath bring to your mind? Perhaps you think of some terrible scene of bloodshed, such as a terrorist bombing in the Middle East or a shooting in our own country. Our text for this evening speaks of another sort of bloodbath, one ordained by God and brought to us by the patriarch, the prophet Moses. And during the past 6 weeks of Lent, we have meditated on many of the disciplines of being a servant to Christ, as was laid out in the Gospel of John tonight. So the suffering servant of the Lord, our passage for this evening, or many passages, have to do with sprinkling, have to do with pouring out, have to do with sacrificing. When the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on you, you are washed clean of your sins. You are bathed in God's forgiveness and coated with Christ's own righteousness. You are washed in the blood of God's sacrificial lamb. In that sense, you experience a bath in his blood, a bloodbath. The language and concepts in our Old Testament reading, and as Paul would describe it in our epistle, might seem foreign to us and our culture. But your Christian faith is found on the shedding of Christ's blood for you, on the death and resurrection for you, to receive beneficially the priceless blessings Christ gives to you in his Holy Supper, which we celebrate tonight. And on Maundy Thursday, we must understand and believe what God tells us about this sacred outpouring of blood. In his word, God has some severe and sobering things to say about sin. Two verses that summarize what Scripture says about God's judgment are in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and the soul who sins will die, Ezekiel 8:4. Original sin, inherited from Adam, makes you mortal. Your original and actual sins make you deserve the sentence of eternal death and hell. Sin leads to death, and in biblical imagery, death involves the spilling of blood. Therefore, you may say that sin results in an evil bloodbath. In order for sin to be forgiven, God requires blood to be shed. God summarizes his theology of sacrifice by saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. In the Old Testament, God preached a variety of animal sacrifices, and God granted the penitent believers the forgiveness of sin. When certain animals were sacrificed and their blood was shed, the sins of the people were forgiven. Leviticus 1 through 7. Sometimes enormous numbers of animals were sacrificed with the outpouring of many, many gallons of blood. For example, when King Solomon brought the Ark of the Lord to the temple in Jerusalem, he sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be counted or recorded in 1 Kings 8:5. Later, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats, 1 Kings 8:63. The slaughter of so many animals was indeed a bloodbath. No doubt the blood flowed freely. How large and deep a pool that blood could have filled. That bloodbath was in harmony with God's old covenant with his people Israel, and it was for the forgiveness of sins which God dispensed from his temple. And we see that in 1 Kings 8:30, 34, 36, 39, and 46 to 50. See, Isaiah prophesied, Moses prophesied about Jesus Christ. He will sprinkle many nations, says Isaiah. What is the significance of Christ sprinkling you with his blood? The Old Testament shows us a vivid, concrete events that anticipated what Christ would do for you. The sprinkling of blood was part of the Old Covenant. When the blood was sprinkled on the people, they entered the covenant with God and became members of the covenant people, the visible Old Testament church. They were heirs, beneficiaries of God's covenant, promises of forgiveness, blessing, and eternal life. As the blood was sprinkled upon them, the believing people received the grace of God. So how do we receive forgiveness? This is where the sprinkling comes in. In the Old Testament, the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people, literally and physically, to bring them into the covenant with God. The leaders of the people then ate and drank in God's presence and communed with him. We see that in Exodus 24. We are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in what he has done for us. It is as simple as that. God, in his bountiful mercy, has provided not just his word, but also his sacraments, that he may pour his overflowing supper, abounding grace upon you and into you and through those means. On Easter, we will not only be taking the Lord's body and blood, we will also be reminded of the saving work Christ has done for us in holy baptism. When we are sprinkled with water using the palm cross and the readings of Romans 6, 1 through 11. But for now, we are marveling at God's grace in the Lord's Supper. You see, in this meal, we actually receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, just as the Old Testament believers received forgiveness when the blood was sprinkled on them. We receive God's forgiveness together with Christ's body and blood. So it is worthy reception of the sacrament as well as through the hearing, we may say to use the Old Testament language that the atoning blood of Christ is sprinkled on us. To put it another way, we may say that our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. We bathe in the grace of God earned for us by Christ's blood. We undergo that kind of forgiving bloodbath. What then that brings us to John. Not only had he given them the sacrament of the altar, had given them the forgiveness of sins, he also laid out for them quite clearly what it means to be these redeemed people of Christ. They were getting all worried that Jesus was humbling himself and washing their feet. They were getting all stressed out about it. And he said, no, don't do it. And then they lost their minds. Oh, well, now if you're not just going to wash my hands and my head also. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Once again, you're not understanding. And he was telling them, showing them that the life of a Christian is one who's humble. In the Middle Eastern culture, they wore sandals. A fully bathed person would still have dirty feet. They would have a need. So when they walked into your home, you would humble yourself and provide them what they need. And for the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has been marked as one that humbles itself before people. We don't strive to be the most powerful political figures in the world. We don't strive to be the strongest, toughest people on the streets. We strive to be humble before our neighbors, before our family, before our enemies. Because we realize if God is with us, who can be against us? He has given it to us not to be the conquerors, but to serve the one who conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil by humbling himself to be a servant, all the way to death, even death on the shameful cross. So the life that we have been given is one of humility, yet one of victory. It has been one of sin and one of forgiveness. One of the world and one of hope in the house that God has prepared for us. Now I know people in the modern culture have a hard time hearing these things because guess what? Christians are broken sinners too. And they do stuff that looks bad all the time. They do stuff that is not continuous, is not in step with what God says. So then we may have a black eye. People in modern culture have a hard time. Some may be skeptical that this is actually occurs when we kneel at the altar and we receive the elements. Some may think that this talk about Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper is just some sort of figure of speech, some weird ceremony that Christians have, or even pretend or make believe, well, as make believe as they think our God is. The people of the Old Testament had no doubt whether the flesh and blood of the animals was real. They saw it with their own eyes. Real animals being sacrificed for their real sins, and they could feel the real blood of those sacrifices as it was sprinkled on them. Holy Communion is actually even more than that. It's more real because the perfect forgiveness earned for you by the blood of Jesus Christ comes to you in a more complete and intimate way. You do not trust subjective sensations of sight and touch to believe. Otherwise, nobody would know what was going on. You have a sure word from God the Son. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. A most precious and holy blood bath, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. God grant us humility, faith, and at last victory. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.